was one of those, I was sleeping, and I was like, feel something. I reached down and just plucked it off my leg. That was fun.
Good morning, church family. I had to wait for my mic to turn on. Forgot to do that as I came up. Good morning. If you would go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3. And I trust that you know exactly where that is in your Old Testament. Maybe not. Well, maybe this will help you. It's right after Nahum, popular book, and right before Zephaniah. Any help here? No, it's at the towards the end of your Old Testament. It's part of the last 12 books there, the Minor Prophets. And you might have to pull open your table of contents. I doubt your Bible ribbon or bookmark was in the book of Habakkuk. It's not necessarily one of the more popular books. It's only 3 chapters long. We're going to be in the last chapter, really, of it for this morning. But I promise you are familiar with the book of Habakkuk, especially if you've read the New Testament, especially if you've read some of the most beloved epistles of the New Testament. There is a verse from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, which reads, "The righteous one will live by faith," or "the righteous shall live by faith," depending on your translation. It is used 3 times. In fact, it's one of the most directly quoted Old Testament scriptures in the New Testament. The New Testament writers often will quote directly the scripture of the Old Testament, but most often they allude to scripture. Except for this case, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 is directly quoted 3 times in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, in the beginning of Paul's probably most beloved letter, the book or the epistle to the Romans, he writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous one will live by faith." That's Habakkuk 2:4 quoted in Romans. He then quotes it again, the Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 3. This one's a little bit lengthier of a quote, but here it goes. "Now that no one is justified by the law before God, that's evident, for the righteous one will live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, the person who performs them well will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree.' The righteous one will live by faith." Paul quotes actually 3 Old Testament scriptures there and weaves them together to make the point that no one can live by the law, but only by faith in the cursed one who died on the tree for us, who's actually not the cursed one, but the blessed one. And then lastly, the writer of Hebrews quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. We don't know who the writer of Hebrews is. It seems like it might be Paul or someone who really liked Paul and traveled with Paul. So no surprise that this guy quotes it as well. He quotes it really in the climax of the letter of Hebrews. There's 13 chapters in the book of Hebrews. The climax happens at the end of chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 12. That whole swath of text there is kind of the most important part of that passage. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, we get the hall of faith, where the writer demonstrates all the Old Testament saints and how they lived by faith. And he makes this wonderful point, and probably the most important point in Hebrews, in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since also we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us rid ourselves of every obstacle and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking only to Jesus, the originator and perfecter of our faith." Before he makes that most beloved verse, he quotes at the beginning or at the end of chapter 10, our passage or our book for today, Habakkuk. He says this in chapter 10, verse 35, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet, in a little while, he who is coming will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not among those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith for the safekeeping of our soul. And so Habakkuk is a really important book. If the New Testament writers quote it three times, I say that should draw our attention to it. In fact, this context of Hebrews is probably more appropriate for the context of Habakkuk. You see, the verse, "the righteous shall live by faith," is important theologically. It's important for the doctrine that we believe here in the Protestant church as justification by faith, that we are made right with God, not of a merit on our own, but by faith in Jesus, right? And so it's His righteousness that's then imputed to us or given to us by our faith in Him. And so it's important for that, but it's also a great application for us because, dear friends, we're saved or made right with God by faith, our first belief in Jesus, but we also live by that faith continually. In the life we live now, we live in faith or by faith in the Son of God. And so we really see that come to a head here in the book of Habakkuk. It is really important for us to live by faith when we are in need of great endurance, as the book of Hebrews reminds us. And there's probably no one in need of greater endurance than Habakkuk in this book. So let us stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be in chapter 3 of Habakkuk. Hopefully you found it by now. I can see Zephaniah on that page. It's about page 886 in my Bible. I don't know if that helps you as well. We're going to skip down to verse 16. And it reads like this: "I heard and my inner parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I tremble. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will attack us. Even if the fig tree does not blossom, there's no fruit on the vines, if the yield of the olive fails, and the fields produce no food, even if the flock disappears from the fold, and there are no cattle in the stalls, yet I will triumph in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like deer's feet, and has me walk on the high places. For the choir director on my stringed instruments, may God bless the reading of His word. You may be seated." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today, Lord. And maybe this is true of us as we read in verse 17, "though the fig tree does not blossom." Lord, we live in a place that looks often destitute, a place of distress, Lord, often like Habakkuk, a place that causes our bones to tremble, to our lips to quiver. Lord, what wonderful poetic language to describe the woes of this life. But Lord, help us to be like the prophet here today. In spite of all those things, let us rejoice. Not just rejoice, but let us triumph in the Lord of our salvation today. Lord, help us to do so. Lord, help us to see that in this book today. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when do we need endurance? When do we need confidence? When do we need to live by faith? The faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? The answer is all the time, but that becomes particularly true in a scenario like Habakkuk. He has heard news that has caused his inner parts to tremble. He's heard news that is causing his body to react negatively. And he's heard news that's going to lead to a time where there's going to be famine and destruction. The fig tree is not going to blossom. There's not going to be cattle in the stalls. There's not going to be a flock in the field. The olive yield is going to fail. He's going to live in an awful time. And I have to ask for us just today, have you ever gotten news that has caused you to tremble like that? Have you ever gotten news that has caused you to be weak in the bones? Or has caused you to wait in distress for days? Maybe it was as you were awaiting a diagnosis from the doctor. Or perhaps it was due to a diagnosis from the doctor. Perhaps a cancer diagnosis. Or maybe you got the call from your sister that you don't really talk to, and it's bad news about your mother. She's in the hospital. They've called in hospice. It's not long. Maybe it's times like that. Times that cause us to wait, to be weak, to enter into this state of weakness due to personal affairs. Yet the verses here in Habakkuk are not due to personal affairs. He's looking out into the world. Now, there's an invading army coming. In fact, we kind of jump into, at the end of this chapter, we've missed a lot of the context of the book. We're going to review it as we go. But really, Habakkuk has been promised from the Lord that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, are coming to destroy Judah, the southern kingdom. They're coming. The Lord has promised, it's guaranteed, they're coming. And so he knows the time is coming when the fig tree will not blossom. And so he's looking out at the evilness of this world in his own country of Judah, in the more evil empire of the Babylonians, and he's in distress from the tragedy of the world around him. Dear friends, we know what that feels like too. All I have to say for many of us in this room is two numbers, 9-11. You remember where you were on that day. Even I am a young guy. At least I hope I look young still. I was really young at that time. I was in preschool. And so I didn't really understand what was going on. I understood my teachers were acting sporadic. And they turn on the TV and they flip it to a news channel. And they looked horrified at what they saw on the screen as it streamed across. That day changed everything for me growing up. I lived in a world, and so do we, that's accustomed to terror. In fact, if it's not just accustomed, it's somewhat numb to terror because it happens so often. We live in a world that resonates with Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 17. A fig tree that does not blossom, tragedy upon tragedy, personal and global. Yet the prophet here is not just all doom and gloom. He lays that out as a truth that's going to be evident, yet he has a resounding hope for us in days of trouble. And that hope is our source of faith. And it's by this faith that we live in a world where the fig tree does not blossom. This morning we have 3 points of how to do so, how to live in a world by faith where the fig tree does not blossom. Our first point for today is look for the Lord in the day of distress and confusion. In verses 16 and 17 of Habakkuk chapter 3, we're confronted with the day of distress that's coming for Judah. An invading army of the Babylonians are coming, and in that day, the fig tree will not blossom. But the prophet Habakkuk has been in distress this whole time. This whole book is a distressful book. He opens up, if you just flip the page to chapter 1, he opens up this book in distress. He says in verse 2, "How long, O Lord, have I called for help, and you do not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see disaster? Why do you make me look at destitution? Yet devastation and violence are before me. Strife exists, contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out confused." Who is Habakkuk talking about here? Habakkuk's not talking about the Babylonians. He's talking about his own people. He's talking about the southern kingdom of Judah. The southern kingdom of Judah, this is what they're described as. They do violence in the streets. They make disaster, destitution, strife, and contention. And perhaps the worst thing they do is verse 4, "Therefore the law of God is ignored. The wicked surround the righteous. And where they're and when there is justice, it's confused justice." This is God's people. God's people aren't acting like God's people, is what Habakkuk is saying. They're ignoring what you have said, dear Lord, in the beginning. And so he cries out, "Lord, how long you got to let this do? How long you got to let this go?" He's in deep anxiety over his people, his kinsmen. And he calls out to the Lord, "Make this right." And he gets an answer, and it's definitely a case of be careful what you ask for. Because in verse 5, the Lord answers. He says, "Look among the nations, watch, be horrified, be frightened, speechless, for I am accomplishing a work in your days. You would not believe it, even if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, that grim and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to take possession of dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrifying and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. And so the Lord tells Habakkuk, hey, I hear your cries. I know the southern kingdom of Judah, like they've gone astray. And I have an answer for you. The Babylonians are coming. And the Babylonians are coming to destroy that wicked people. And so Habakkuk, rightly so, he's now distressed and now he's confused. Yes, surely the southern kingdom has gone astray. They're ignoring the law. They're wicked themselves. But the Babylonians, they're even more wicked. They're evil. They have no God. They're idolatrous. Their authority and justice doesn't come from the Torah. It comes from themselves. That's an insult, by the way, when Habakkuk verse 7 says that. It's an insult. How could God let, firstly, Judah go on in wickedness? And secondly, how could God correct that problem with that even more wicked people? How does that work? And so Habakkuk, on the day of distress, is now confused. And this is the real tension of the book of Habakkuk. Coming to terms with what the Lord has said. He has to come to terms with his people being wicked, and yet how God is going to deal with that through the invading army of the Babylonians. How can this be God's plan, to use an evil nation to judge and correct his own people? How can God let evil persist or even use evil for his plan? How could any good come from calamity? And so in the midst of this troubling news, the prophet Habakkuk gets to the end of chapter 1. In fact, in the beginning of chapter 2, he hears all the Lord has said about the Chaldeans coming. He complains a little bit in chapter 1. But at the end of his complaint in chapter 2, verse 1, he says this, I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the watchtower, and I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and how I may reply when I am reprimanded. You know, in light of this calamitous news, Habakkuk sits on his guard tower and he looks and waits for the Lord. He's looking for the Lord. Dear friends, our eyes can often play tricks on us. I have an example of that. Hopefully that's coming on the screen here soon. As you know, I am not that small. And my wife is not a giant. I am taller than my wife, just FYI. And so I am not a tiny child that fits in that shell. But we went to the Museum of Illusions. This was one year. We just had Goose, and we were going there for our anniversary to celebrate, and so we did some of these pictures. There's another picture on the next screen. Once again, maybe this is what you think of me and my wife, but I am not that much bigger than my wife. I'm not a giant. I'm not Goliath. And so, you know, illusions are fun. In fact, that was a fun thing to do. It's in Charlotte, Museum of the Illusions. But it shows us how confused our eyes can be, how easy it is for our eyes to play tricks on us. And dear friends, we get that way where we focus on something from the wrong viewpoint. We look at trouble and we think to ourselves that this problem must be bigger than God. I have my dad, he's a preacher, and we call the things that he says Dave-isms. And one of the things he loves to say all the time is, if the problem is bigger than God, worship the problem. But there's no problem bigger than God. Yet, it's so true in our life. Our eyes play tricks on us because we see an invading army of Babylonians, or we see the distress and dismay in our life, and we think that God is not bigger than it. And we start to orient our life towards trouble instead of looking for the Lord in the day of distress. But we ought to be like Habakkuk. Though he doesn't understand fully yet, this is the beginning of the book. He's not at the end where he's singing a song in chapter 3. But even in distress, even when he doesn't understand everything fully, he looks to the Lord. Difference, there's a difference between what we see with our eyes of flesh. With our eyes of flesh, Ecclesiastes goes into this. We see vanity upon vanity. We see distressing times. We see news articles. We see a world in chaos. Yet, if you are in Christ, you have eyes of faith as well. The eyes of faith see what Romans 8:28 tells us. Right? Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that God uses or causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, are called according to his purpose. How can that be true when all I see is distressing times around me, calamitous times around me? It's true because God is often using those awful, terrific, terrible times for our good. Dear friends, it's this moment in Israel's history where the Babylonians will invade. It's coming, it's sure. Yet from there, from exile in Babylon, we get wonderful prophets like Daniel. Yet from there, a people are transformed in the exile, and they come back to the land 70 years later. And from this transformed people, eventually, the Messiah comes. The Christ comes. And how the Scripture and how God redeems, how redemption history pans out, the exile to Babylon is necessary. They have to be exiled for the Christ to come. That's how God works. And so, dear friends, that's true in your life. It might be the time of distress, terror, trouble, or confusion. It could be those very circumstances that the Lord is using to cause you to look to Him anew. Trials and troubles are what God uses to display His faithfulness to us. He's going to use this same event of Babylon invading to display His faithfulness to the Jewish people. Dear friends, He uses trials and troubles in our own life to do that as well. And so when you're in trouble, or when a trial comes, when your loved one dies, when you get the diagnosis you never wanted to hear, when a new war or new terror attack invades our eardrums, look to the Lord and see Him even in the midst of calamity and chaos, in the midst of uneasy answers. And the Lord in those moments is bringing about His plan and ultimately creating a longing for us for His ultimate answer. And so in times of distress and calamity, we can say, even if the fig tree does not blossom, even if the flock disappears, I will triumph in the Lord. Which leads us to our second point here. Our second point. Trust the Lord will answer with salvation. In chapter 3, verse 18, Habakkuk transitions. 16 and 17 seems doom and gloom. In verse 18, he just all of a sudden transitions. Yet I will triumph in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Even if all these things happen, even if what the Lord has said comes to pass, and it will, I will triumph in the Lord, the God of my salvation. In the previous chapter, chapter 2, we left Habakkuk on the guard tower. The Lord finally answers him in verse 2 of chapter 2. This is where we actually get that verse that we started off with. The righteous one will live by faith. So verse 2 of chapter 2. The Lord answered me and said, write down the vision, inscribe it clearly on the tablets, so that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hurries towards the goal and it will not fail. Though it delays, wait for it. It will come certainly. It will not delay long. Behold, as for the impudent one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous one will live by his faith. And so the Lord gives him an application to an explanation. Here's the explanation. A vision is coming, or you have a vision. A time is coming. It's coming towards an end. It delays, but though it delays, it will certainly come and it won't be long. So Habakkuk is going to have to wait for something. And in that waiting, he is called not to be the impudent one, but to be the righteous one who lives by faith. That's the application. The explanation, you're about to hear something, it's going to delay, you're going to have to wait, and in that waiting, live by faith. And so what is that news? Eventually, the rest of chapter 2 details that even though the Lord is going to use the wicked Babylonians to judge the southern kingdom of Judah, the Lord is going to judge the Babylonians as well. In fact, the judgment that's heaped on the Babylonians is worse than the judgment that's going to be heaped on the southern kingdom of Judah. They are going to be utterly destroyed. The Lord is going to crush their head. Yet it's going to take time. It's going to come to pass. But it's going to be a delay. In fact, most likely Habakkuk doesn't see that time. I would venture to say, depends when he's writing. He's writing before the exile to Babylon. During Babylonian exile for 70 years. That's a long time for someone to live. He's probably an adult writing this book. I don't think a toddler is writing the book of Habakkuk. And so he probably sees the invading army of Babylon, but he doesn't see the Lord judge Babylon. Yet, by the end of the book, he's praising the Lord. And I think he's responding in faith. He says, even if all that happens, I will triumph in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is saying to Habakkuk and all the faithful, judgment is sure. Babylon is coming and coming soon, but wait, live by faith, for the God of your salvation is coming soon to judge the wicked. Dear friends, the New Testament writers pick up on this verse exactly because of that reason. The righteous shall live by faith, because it's true for Habakkuk and it's true for us. By faith, we are made right with God, but it's not a shallow faith. It's a faith that persists to the end. It's a faith that, in spite of dying fig trees all around us, trust in the Lord and the God of our salvation. We trust that even if there's distressing times around us, decay, calamity, even if the God of our salvation will triumph. That's what we believe. That's what we trust in. We believe it, we receive it, we rest in it, in Christ alone for salvation, because it's through Jesus we've been saved through judgment. In Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and amen. And through Jesus, we trust that He is coming again to judge the living and the dead. For the Lord has spoken and the Lord has promised. The guarantee of our salvation does not rest on outward circumstances or the lack of evil presence. Dear friends, you are saved even if your life is a train wreck, because it doesn't depend on that. Dear friends, the gospel is true even if evil seems like it's winning in the world, because it doesn't depend on that. It depends on God. It depends on the one who has spoken the good news to us. Salvation is given freely by God through Christ Jesus to those who are destitute and for those who are in destitute places. That's us. So therefore, if the Lord has spoken, and He has, we can have confidence in distress and confusion. For it is sure. Let's just remind ourselves of the goodness of the gospel. Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, lived a perfect life in our stead, judged as a criminal, condemned to death, not just any death, but the death of a cross. And upon the cross of Calvary, the wrath of God was poured out on Him who knew no sin, so that us sinners could become the righteousness of God for all who believe. Because the righteous shall live by faith. And that faith is sure and true, for our sacrificial lamb did not stay dead, but arose on the third day. And in that arising, in that resurrection, He sealed the promise of our salvation. And so, dear friends, you can triumph in the Lord. You can rejoice in the God of your salvation, for Christ has come, Christ has died, and Christ has risen. And even if the fig tree does not blossom, even if your body is riddled with cancer, even if your friends abandon you, even if you lose your job, even if you end up all alone, even if the world gives you heartache and tribulation, which it will, even if it seems like the enemy is winning in the world and in your life, even if the fig tree does not blossom, we've read the end of the book, dear friends. And from our destitute place, from our dismay, from our distress, from our confusion, we lift our eyes of faith and look to the Lord and trust that since He's been faithful to His promises thus far, He will be faithful to His promises left unfulfilled. And we can have confidence that He is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And in that day, we will have hope upon hope. And so we join the prayer that's at the end of the book, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." I think there's a wonderful story given to us in church history of someone who lived this well. If I say this name, perhaps you know it. Horatio Spafford, he wrote a very famous hymn. I'm not going to tell you the name of that hymn just yet, but I'm going to tell you the context in which he wrote it. He was a businessman, and he lost most of his business in the Chicago fire in the late 19th century. He lost his business, and in fact, in that fire, he lost his son. And so he was a down and trodden businessman, and he actually starts working for D.L. Moody and helping with his evangelistic endeavors, and he starts helping him work, and he's traveling from across the pond. He keeps going back to England and America, and on one of these journeys, he's unable to go with his family because he doesn't have enough finances. And so he sends his family off, his remaining daughters, he's got four daughters and his wife, and he sends them ahead, and he stays behind. And he receives a telegram from his wife, saved alone. His wife is the only one that makes that journey. His four daughters die in a shipwreck at sea. He's lost his business. He's lost his son. He's lost his daughters. And so he goes out, which he can see where the ship has sunk. And he sees the ships passing by. And he pens a famous refrain. It is well. It is well with my soul. It's from this distress and calamity. Horatio doesn't know what to do, but he just pins what is true in his heart. As he looks to the Lord, all he can say, though Satan may buffet, it is well. It is well with my soul. Why? Well, I think the third and fourth verse really tells us. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but in whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Why can Horatio Spafford, in light of losing his five children, his business, sing it is well with my soul? Because my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but in whole, has been nailed to the cross. All things are fine because of that. And he can look forward to that fourth verse. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. What an incredible example of faith for us. In dire circumstances, he sings and writes that beautiful refrain, it is well with my soul. Because in Jesus Christ, in the sureness of that salvation, in the sureness of his coming again, it is truly well with my soul, no matter shipwrecks or death. And so we stand up and rejoice in the Lord, just like Horatio, the God of our salvation. And we get to our final point here. Rejoice in the certainty of the Lord's answer. Habakkuk 3:19, he writes, this is a little bit strange language here. He says, the Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like deer's feet, and has me walk on high places. That language of feet like deer or walking on high places speaks to a confidence that comes from the Lord. It's a strength and confidence. It's a strength and confidence that comes to those who live by faith, to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. It's a faith in God of strength, who is our strength. And how does faith result in such confidence? It's not due to the quality of our faith. It's not due to how good of a faith you have, dear friends. I often relate and resonate with the Father in the Gospel of Mark. He brings his son to Jesus, a son who's got an unclean spirit. In fact, the apostles or disciples are unable to remove this spirit. And so he brings his son to Jesus, and he says, can you heal him? And Jesus says to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And Mark tells us, immediately the father cries out, and it says some of the most truest words, I think, in the Gospel of Mark. I do believe. Help my unbelief. Dear friends, how often do I pray such words? How often do I pray that prayer? I do believe, but help my unbelief, Lord. Help my unbelief. It's an honest prayer. The boy in the story is not healed due to the quality of faith that the father has, but because of who the father believed in. It's not because the father had some great faith. He acknowledges it. He's got unbelief. Dude, Lord, help me. Yet he believed in Jesus. And his son is healed. Dear friends, if you have faith, even if that faith is smaller than a mustard seed, it is enough. Because it's not about your faith. It's about who's your faith in. The author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. It's true for us. He's the sure and steadfast anchor of our life. It doesn't originate in our heart, but in who our heart longs for. Why can Habakkuk therefore say, his feet are like deer feet, firm, and he walks in high places? Because he knows the Lord, who is the giver of strength. I think there's some helpful verses for us just to meditate on that Habakkuk comes to terms with in his prophecy. Habakkuk 2:14 is especially helpful. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Dear friends, if you want to know the trajectory of all of history, that's the trajectory of all of history. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He's sure in that. Habakkuk hears that from the Lord. And he says, I believe it. I know that's true, even if I don't see it now. It's going to happen because the Lord says it. And then lastly, chapter 2 ends with this weird kind of ending refrain. He says, the Lord says, but the Lord in his holy temple, the Lord sits in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. After all this disastrous news, perhaps Habakkuk is thinking the Lord will react just like he is in this very moment. Distress in chaos, doesn't know what's happening next, but what does the Lord do? He's in his temple, and all the earth is silent before him. Lord, dear friends, the Lord is not surprised by this. And that's true for us today. He's not surprised by the war in Iran. The Lord is not surprised by the calamity in your life. He's not surprised by your prodigal child. He's not surprised by your battle with addiction. He's not surprised by your sin. And he's not surprised by the wickedness of this world. He sits in his temple, in his heavenly temple, and all the earth is subject to him, even the wicked Babylonians. All are subject to him. He sits. That's the Lord we worship. We might be confused. We might be in chaos, but the Lord is not. Praise the Lord for our sovereign God who can sit in the midst of chaos while me and you pull our hair out. But that's not what the Lord does. And then in chapter 3, we get there. We've read the end of it. Before he gets there, he's reminded of what the Lord has done in Israel. He starts singing a song about how the Lord redeemed the people out of Egypt. And he's reminded in verse 4 of what the Lord has already done, or in verse 13. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You smashed the head of the house of evil to uncover him from foot to neck. And so right before we get into, even though the victory doesn't blossom, I will triumph in the Lord, he's reminded of what the Lord has already done in Egypt. And notice the language. He has crushed the head of the house of evil. Habakkuk doesn't just take this back to Exodus. He takes this back to the very beginning. In Genesis 3:15, the Lord promises to Adam and Eve, from the seed of the woman will come one who crushes the head of the serpent, even if his heel is bruised by the snake. This snake crusher has come, and the Lord is actively bringing about his plan to crush the head of the serpent. And dear friends, he's fulfilling that promise in Habakkuk's day. But I got better news for us. He has fulfilled that promise in our day. Because upon the cross and in the resurrection, the snake crusher, Jesus Christ, has crushed the head of the enemy. We see death throes today. We see a losing battle before us because Christ has already won. Dear friends, we can have confidence, we can rejoice, we can look to the Lord living by faith because Jesus has already won. He's not fighting a battle to win, he's already won, he's already conquered, he's already crushed that snake. He's the victorious snake crusher, and the day is coming, well, he's coming again, not to bring about victory, but in victory. And on that day, he's going to take us to a place where the fig tree always blossoms, where there's always fruit on the vines, where the yield of the olive always succeeds, where the fields always produce their food, where their flock never disappears, and where the stalls are always filled with cattle. There's coming a day, and on that day, we will triumph in the Lord. We will rejoice in the God of our salvation, for He has rescued us from our destitute place and has truly brought us to greener pastures, a new garden, a place of rest. But until then, as we sojourn in this world, verse 19 is true. The Lord God is my strength. And in Jesus Christ, He too has made your feet, dear Christian, like the deer's. And He has caused you to walk in high places because you have a confidence that cannot be shaken in Jesus Christ, who has come for your salvation, is coming again quickly, though it may delay, but is happening soon to judge the living and the dead. So we can live by faith, even when the fig tree does not blossom. Today we have a wonderful opportunity to be reminded of this gospel that we preach, and the observation of the Lord's Supper. And so I'm going to call our MLT members forward and Pastor Jeremy forward as we get ready to partake in the Lord's Supper. Make sure I can find my place. I want to read from 1 Corinthians before we pass out and distribute the elements. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says this: "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a person must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Dear friends, I want you in this time, as we prepare to partake in the Lord's Supper, examine your heart. Is there any unrepentant sin that you need to confess to the Lord right now? Do so right now. And Lord, and as we partake, if you do not have faith in Christ Jesus, that's your next step. Right? The righteous shall live by faith. You need that righteousness that comes from Christ, that comes from His broken body and His blood poured out for you. If you don't believe, we want you to trust in the Lord today. But as the elements come, just let them pass by you. No one's going to shame you. No one's going to look at you weird. Just let them pass by, and we would love to talk to you about how the righteous live by faith, how you can trust in Jesus Christ today. Let us meditate and prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11 also says, Paul says this: "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night which He was betrayed, took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Before we pass it out, Brother Mike is going to pray over the element of the bread. Christ's body, which was broken for us, let us partake. Amen. Scripture then says, in the same way, he took the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Joe's going to lead us in prayer. Christ shed for us. Let us partake. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for letting us hear from your word this morning, but Lord, also to partake in the Lord's Supper. What a wonderful reminder. Lord, as we do so, Lord, as we are reminded of the goodness that is in the broken body for us and the blood poured out for us, Lord, it's a wonderful reminder for us today. But Lord, let's be reminded of what Paul tells us, that as we partake in it, as we partake in the bread, as we partake in the blood, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes again. Lord, a wonderful reminder of the gospel that saves us, the gospel that keeps us, and that will keep us until the end. Oh, Lord, may it encourage us to live by faith today. We pray this in Jesus' name.